Well, Joe was right. We're still in John chapter 17. And before we get started on today's portion, we're going to go back and look at July, the message there just a little bit. We are now in the Lord's Prayer following the Upper Room Discourse, and I chopped off verses 11 through 19 because there was pretty natural divisions there, the first being Christ praying that his disciples would be kept and unified. The second is that they, the disciples, would be sanctified by the truth. And third, that they would be set apart as his faithful servants, his faithful witnesses. And we're going to review those portions, those verse 11 and 12 first. I'll read it. I am no longer in the world, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, those which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, those which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, with the exception of the son of destruction, that the scriptures may be fulfilled. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we open your word this morning, recognizing it to be the truth, recognizing, Father, there's no error within it, and that you have breathed every word of it. Thank you, Father, for the preservation of your word through the centuries. And Father, help us to rightly divide it. And pray, Father, you would keep me from error this morning. And pray, Father, that you would have your way in and through this message. In Christ's name, amen. As Jesus prepares to leave his disciples, what we see him doing here is kind of passing his responsibility that he had with them back to the Father. He's entrusting them. He's commending them, if you will, to the Father here in verses 11 and 12. Jesus comes, we see a couple of real key points here. Jesus cares deeply for his disciples. He cares deeply. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but he cares deeply for each and every one of us. We see here Jesus asking the Father to keep the disciples. And I really clung to that as I studied this through the months. The keeping power of God is unlike any other. Our security ultimately rests not in ourselves, but in the keeping power and faithfulness of God. Believers are called to live in unity. We see that in verse 11. Christian unity is meant to reflect the same unity. And we see it. It's written right there. It's meant to reflect the same unity as the Father and the Son. What a high standard that is. Jesus faithfully kept those who he entrusted, who the Father had entrusted to him while he was here. But now, with confidence, he returns them to the Father's care. And we know that God will never leave us or forsake us. He's always there for us. It's us that are quick to leave and forsake him. You know, I was reminded yesterday in that group of men, I just now used a, I don't know, where's Diane? What is us? Pronoun? Yeah, but it's a plural pronoun. I should be using a singular pronoun. I am quick to leave and forsake God. I don't know about you, but I know I am. As we move into verses 13 through 16, I'll read that. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You know, I'm just now going to ad lib a little bit here. The first verse, verse 13. All these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And I think about what we shared in the Lord's Supper. Peace I leave with you. That's joy. And that can only come from the Lord Jesus Christ. Other takeaways from these three or four verses. Christian joy is rooted in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally, even in the most difficult circumstances. I remember last time I said, we don't just glorify God and praise Him when we're on that mountaintop. We have to do it down in the valleys as well. Following Christ will at times be oppositional, and we know that. Faithfulness to Christ creates tension within the values of the world system. We see that on a not just a national, but on a global platform. Jesus does not ask God to remove his disciples. He's asking the Father to protect them from the evil one. And what a battle that is. For the believer that's not making an impact in the kingdom, guess how hard that battle is? It's easy. It's easy. If you're not doing anything to further the gospel, you can sit in your recliner, you can go to work, you can do anything you want to and not have any satanic attack. But if you're doing what the Father has called you to do, and that's to go and make disciples and to spread the word, you better armor yourself with the armor that we see in Ephesians, because the enemy is going to come after you. And Jesus knew very well that the enemy was going to come after these 12 men, and he's commending them to the Father's protection as they carry out their will, as they carry out their mission. Today we're going to move into the third part of this particular section, verses 11 through 19, but we're looking specifically at 17 through 19 today to help clarify and to help us understand today's portion of the Lord's Prayer here. We're going to read from two different references. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, the three verses, and then also the New Living Translation. And we'll make comparisons a little bit throughout, but I just thought this was an interesting way to do this. First of all, before I do it, I want to ask, and you know, Jason always asks if I have any songs to go with your message, and I'm just not a song person. I'm just not that guy. But for this particular message, it was really easy. It was really easy. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And also, in order to do that, what do I have to do? I have to surrender all. I have to surrender all. So it was a pretty easy, I guess I knew the question was coming, but the question on the songs was coming. But I was pretty prepared to give that this morning. Just curious, and I'll say this, that I'm not going to ask for an audible answer, but when you think about the word consecrate, not concentrate, I hope you're concentrating, but as you think of the word consecrate, who has a real good idea of what that means? Who struggles a little bit? If you think about sanctify and then consecrate. Do you know the difference there? Or is there a difference? Heads nod a little bit one way or the other. I hope by the end of this message we will have a clear understanding of what our responsibility is as believers when it comes to consecration. Consecration. Now I'll read. English New, let's see, ESV, verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Now, I'm going to point out before I read the New Living Translation, most versions have the term sanctify three times. I read out of the English Standard Version, consecrate was used in the middle. Jesus says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. How many versions out there have I sanctify myself? Okay, lots. How many have I consecrate? Just one. So, again, I want us to be able to understand what this is getting at. Okay, the New Living Translation. Let's hear how many times these translators use the term sanctify or even consecrate. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. And I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. Wow, that's a little different than the KJV. It's a different trend. It's for people like me. I loved that Bible. Ever since Jerry Denny gave it to me probably 20-some years ago, the Gorilla Tape is really holding it up. It just helps me to understand. Holy by your truth. Make them holy, Father. Set them apart. Sanctify them. So I'm going to try this, and I've practiced a lot, so get ready. The Greek term that's used there for sanctify is hagadeos, hagadeos. I want to take a little closer look at that term. In the New Testament, the King James versions, it's used 29 times, that term sanctify. 26 times refers to separation or setting apart. Twice it's referenced as hallow, and only once is it used as being holy. So of course it's the same Greek word, but it has those three meanings, and 26, the majority of the time, it simply means to set apart. Okay? Today's portion is the most common usage of the word sanctify. But we want to see how even in the same definition, there are two separate ideas. Keep in mind the English Standard Version used the word consecrate synonymously with sanctify. As we look into the Lord's heart here, I would like us to look at sanctify as being God's work and consecrate as being whose work? Our work. Sanctify is God's work. Consecrate is our work. I often wondered why for years in my prayer time, I would often hear myself saying, God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And honestly, I really didn't know what it meant. I knew it was the lyrics of that song. And I knew it was probably what I ought to be doing, but I didn't really know what it meant. So again, I'm hoping that we, after today, will all have a good, clear understanding of what it means to consecrate our lives to the Lord Jesus. After all, He consecrated His life that we might have life. I've got hopefully clarification on how sanctify is God's work and consecrate is believers' work. And we're going to look at it in four different arenas. One is by definition, one is by nature, one is by initiation, and one is by the result. So first we're going to look at sanctify. By definition, it means being made holy, set apart for God's special use or purpose. By nature, it means a divine, ongoing, progressive work by the Holy Spirit within the believer, making them more like Christ. God's work. Initiation, God takes the initiative. Cleansing and purifying believers through Christ's atonement. We just covered that this morning, that the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary that the Lord God might look at us as being whole and unblemished and spotless. He sees us because of Christ's atonement just as He sees His Son. The result, spiritual maturity with the aroma of holiness. How often do you smell holiness when somebody walks by or when you observe somebody? Okay, let's go to consecrate now. This is our responsibility as believers. By definition, a believer's deliberate act of dedication, surrendering everything to God. By nature, it's a human response, a willful decision to be set apart, often involving prayer, fasting, and yielding to God. Let's go back to what I said a minute ago. If you're not doing anything, if I'm not doing anything for the kingdom, very seldom am I going to have any attacks from Satan. But if I have surrendered my all and willing to pour it all out for God, Satan's coming after me. So by nature, it's a human response. Initiation, the believer's choice. Let's talk about free will. Okay? We have a free will as whether to believe or not. We also have a free will as to whether to be obedient or not, or whether to take the gospel message further out. The result becomes the condition for deeper sanctification. And we know that sanctification, as one believes, he's immediately set apart by God. That's God's work. But also there's the progressive sanctification where we as believers grow in our faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctify them, used here in verse 17, means to be set apart and made holy. Jesus is praying that the Father would set these men apart for their special use and assignment. And boy, did they ever have an assignment. You know, I took it out because it just pales in comparison. But I think about the special forces in our military services. They have special operations that only they are qualified to handle. Well, these 12 men, these 11 and then one more coming, they had a special assignment from God, a real special assignment. In a sense, Jesus is commending them to the Father to do His work. Jesus is not asking that His disciples be removed from the world, but that they be distinct within it. Again, an aroma of holiness. That they may be recognized as followers of Christ, go back to the upper room in John 14, 26-ish maybe, they will know that you're my disciples because of the way you go. How many people see you and know that you are a disciple of Christ? Sanctify is a relational, not merely behavioral. And also, it is about belonging to God, not about moral perfection. Why does God separate us and set us apart as we believe? He does that, we know it. It is so important that we understand this. God's goal here is not Christian isolation, but transformation. That's the progressive sanctification part of it. Believers will live so differently that unbelievers or the world will take note. I've reflected on Christian isolation quite a bit, recognizing that it might be perhaps the biggest and greatest failures of the New Testament church. I think we can all recognize how we as believers isolate ourselves within ourselves. Some call it living in silos. Am I living in a silo? I'm going to quit using the word, are we living in silos? Please don't get me wrong. How important was the Lord's Supper this morning? It was amazing. We are called, we were commanded to come together to remember the Lord. We're commanded to teach and to rightly divide the Word of God. So there's nothing wrong with what we're doing during these 2 or 3 hours today and Wednesday and whatever that might be. Jesus prays that the disciples would be sanctified in truth. Moving on now to the Word of God. Wherein lies transformation? Jesus prays, Father, transform the lives of these men that they may represent us in truth, accurately and well. You know, where we see where we are right now as a church 2,000 some years later, where would it have ever been if these men were not transformed and were not leading the cause based on the truth? Not very far, I would say. Look for a minute at truth, as it's mentioned in 17, in verse 17. Jesus petitions the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The verse serves as a cornerstone for Christian spiritual growth. Truth here is what aligns with God's character and His will. In a world where truth is often treated as flexible or subjective, Jesus prepared His followers how? Through the truth, the unchanging truth of God. I think about moral absolutes here. Truth that we see fleeing from our society at alarming rates. Let's be clear. Truth is certainly not found in public opinion, cultural trends, or personal preference. Truth is truth. And friends, we all know that we're compromising it. Our society is compromising our moral or the moral absolutes. Jesus acknowledged clearly in his prayer that God's word is truth, the source and authority. Note that he doesn't say that God's word contains truth. it says that it is truth. Scripture as the final authority for faith and life. God's word is reliable, enduring, and trustworthy. It, that transformation flows from hearing, believing, and obeying the truth of God. God's word doesn't merely inform the mind, it forms the soul. It aligns our values and reshapes our desires. And it renews our thinking. We'll look at some applications towards the end. Sanctification is not a self-generated effort. It is God's work. It's the work of God in us as we submit ourselves to His truth. Verse 17 again proclaims that God sets His people apart by shaping them through His truth. And that truth is found fully and reliably in His word. Christ is praying that His disciples will live rooted and grounded and transformed and faithful, not with a worldview, but by humility, obedience, and love. That's how the church was founded. This work of sanctification, just as the keeping work of God, is not left to us alone. It is the work of God in us and through us. We're going to go on to to verses 18 and 19. I'll read as an English ESV. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Again, the cornerstone of the gospel, we've said. These two verses sit at the very heart of the Lord's Prayer and the gospel going forth, revealing all three of these, the mission, the identity, and the sacrifice. As you send me into the world, this was the Father's mission for His Son, derived from eternity past. It was nothing off the cuff. It was planned from eternity past. Jesus grounded everything on the Father's action. His life was not self-directed, but it was sent with divine authority, intention, and love. Why did Jesus come? We know the ultimate answer of that. To reconcile a lost and a horrible, sinful humanity with a holy and a just God. But He came to bring the Father's message, the mission. He came to represent the Father's character. That was His intention. And He came to act in obedience to the Father's will through unconditional love and going to that cross in our stead. So I have sent them into the world, the Lord prayed. This is the disciples' calling. Jesus is directly transferring His mission, the mission that He came for, directly to the disciples. And ultimately, to who? You and I. You and I. From eternity past, the plan of salvation came through the Lord Jesus on the cross. But prior to Him going to the cross, He trained up the disciples to take the message forward. And it hadn't stopped. And for every believer, we know from Matthew, the last portion, go and make disciples. Look at it as the ripple effect, if you will. For the disciples and for us as well, being sent must reflect, must mean to live with purpose wherever God sends you. To live out our faith publicly, not hidden, and not in a silo. And when I say a silo, maybe I'm talking about a church building for the Christendom today. You know, you often hear break down the walls, the barriers, the denominational walls, the racial walls, you name it. We should not be living in silos. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, is what the Lord Jesus cried out through prayer. Consecration, in a nutshell, means the cost of obedience by sacrificing our will and adhering to God's will. I want to read it again. Consecration, in a nutshell, simply means the cost of obedience by sacrificing our will and adhering to God's will. We heard a message not long ago from on Jonah. And what did he continually do? He ran from God's will to take care of his own will. Not much is going to happen for the kingdom if we do that. I want to read verse 19 again from the ESV and the NLT. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. New Living Translation, I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. Here Jesus is likely speaking of his deliberate, willing commitment to go to that cross on Calvary. Jesus is not saying that he needed to become morally holy, because we know he was already holy, perfectly holy. He was crying out to the Father that his will be done. Rather, he is setting himself apart for the sacrificial mission the Father had given him. This connects very closely to John chapter 10 and verse 17 through 18. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. This charge I have received from my Father. He had the authority. He could have very well forewent that cross. He could have called down legions of angels. But it was the will of the Father and the Son from eternity past that he go to that cross. And what made it right was his obedience to do so. His willingness to sacrifice his will. What did he pray in the garden? Not my will, but thine. Jesus fully submitted himself to the Father's will. He accepted suffering for others' sake, and he modeled sacrificial obedience. How quick are we to give up anything? How quick are we to give up anything? Our sanctification is possible because Jesus first consecrated himself. Our holiness begins because of Christ's obedience, not ours. And you know, there was one time through this message, at some point, the principle that we came away with, let me try to come back with it. Went blank, sorry. I'll move on. that they also may be sanctified. His sacrifice had a purpose. Again, sanctified means to be set apart by God and for God, to be increasingly transformed into what? Christ-likeness. Jesus' consecration makes sanctification possible, giving something up. We as believers have both a positional sense, belonging to God, and a practical sense, living increasingly for God. Closing out this portion of the prayer for the disciples, we see that mission and holiness belong together. The mission and God's holiness belong together. This mission flows from sanctification, and sanctification fuels the mission. Without holiness, the mission loses credibility. Without holiness, the mission loses credibility. Without a mission, holiness becomes inward and incomplete. We were not called to isolate ourselves. Jesus unites holiness and mission that we might go out and make disciples. Turn our attention now to some applications from today's portion of Scripture. What are we doing? What am I doing? To be sanctified by truth means allowing God's Word to systemically transform your thoughts, values, and worldview. I'll never forget when I began to learn a little bit about how to study the Bible and interpret what Scripture says. I was told you've got to set aside any type of interpretation you may have had before, unless it was really dug through. Because is that really what Scripture's saying? So what we have here is to be sanctified by truth means allowing God's Word to systemically transform your thoughts, values, and worldview. You've got to know what it means. You've got to know what it means to lay your life down or to pick up your cross and carry it daily. This is hard because our surrounding culture constantly pushes secular values and ideologies in our face. But if we commit to an intentional daily time of Bible reading, study, and memorization, sacrifice. If we commit to an intentional daily Bible reading, study, prayer, memorization, the truth will transform our lives. We cannot treat Scripture as a casual textbook. We must approach it as the authoritative filter for testing every thought, every desire, and every external influence. Recently heard that over 70,000 thoughts go through your brain every day. Whew. Another application that we can look at, live a countercultural life. Live set apart in the world, but set apart. As believers, we are set apart for a specialized and holy purpose. But again, it is easy to slide into the cultural standard of morality, adopting the same lifestyle as those that we work with. But if we embrace the fact that following biblical truth will make you look distinct, we can use our career, our finances, our relationships to serve God's priorities rather than chasing self-glorification, self-satisfaction, and worldly validation. Move beyond intellect into obedience. Move beyond intellect into obedience. Now, I don't have any quotes and I don't have any historical knowledge of who, what, when, or where. But I recognize very clearly that intellect is not going to get you into glory. Intellect is not going to get you into glory. Don't care how intelligent you are, how self-sustainable you might be, how well you're doing, until you obey, and until you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that intellect is of no good. The theological knowledge is not going to make disciples. Don't care how much you owe, how much you know, have. You've got to go. You've got to go. It is possible, even easy, to fall into religious ritualisms, listening to sermons without experiencing true life changes. Remember, a friend told me many years ago, he said, you know, when I go in to and sit, somebody stands up to teach, I purposely try to take at least three things away from it. That's a good strategy. Listen. Listen to what's rightly being divided from the Word of God and make it applicable to your life. So whenever we read Scripture, intentionally ask yourself, how must my behavior change today because of this truth? Observe what the Scripture says. Interpret what the Scripture says. And then what? Apply what the Scripture says to your life. Actively say yes to biblical convictions by choosing integrity over convenience. Forgiveness over bitterness, and active love over apathy. Before we, a couple notes or a couple sentences on conclusion, I want to quote, I heard this yesterday as well, a quote from Saint Bonaventure. Anybody heard of him? 13th century theologian. And I'd never heard this. Maybe you have. Free will is the greatest power in the universe. Free will, what you choose to do, is the greatest power in the universe other than God or next to God. I've got to choose what to do. And it's either going to be morally right or it's going to be morally wrong. As we reflect on the Lord's Prayer that we're seeing, and again, it's the longest recorded prayer of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the heart of Him committed to His followers. He is interceding before the Father with love, clarity, and purpose. In this prayer, Jesus reminds us of who the disciples were and who we are as well. Everything He prayed for the disciples equally applies to us. At least I think it does. Don't fact check me on that, but I think it does. In this prayer, Jesus reminds us of who the disciples were. Sorry. While we are no longer of the world, we are still very much in the world. And we too are called to carry the gospel message of love, grace, and redemption to the lost. In doing so, let us always be confident that our Father keeps us. Nobody's going to snatch us out of His hands. Our last breath here is our first breath in glory, so don't be worried about that. Go and make disciples. May we be bold in grace, steadfast in unity, and radiant in joy, knowing that the same Savior who prayed for the disciples that night sits at the right hand of God interceding on our behalf today. And just as the song said, our heart has become his royal throne. May the Lord bless us all and continue to keep us. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this little season of his life in that upper room and this prayer that he prayed out to you, his Father, to start the movement of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that we haven't destroyed it as a broken race. Father, I pray that your word would continue to move forward and that we will see revival in our midst. Lord, we love you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.